We're turning this morning, if you have your Bibles, to 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'm going to read the 22nd verse. First Samuel 15 and verse 22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also hath rejected thee from being king." Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Father in heaven, we come to you now with thankful hearts for thy goodness. We thank you that you've given us another day in which to live for you. You've given us an opportunity to stand in the last days, and having done all, to stand. And we pray that you'll move in power to help us to understand the things that we're about to consider. We know that we're living in days of darkness, spiritual darkness, just before the dawn of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And how we do pray that you'll move in power to give us understanding of what's happening around us, so that we can see the world as it is in truth, your enemy. So that we can see Satan as the one who seeks only destruction, so that we can recognize the subtlety of his deception. We pray that you'll give us wisdom as we think on these things together. We pray it all in the precious name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. You've been given a Bible study sheet today that gives you some sermon notes from my last sermon. It was a message entitled "Disobedient to Parents." And it comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it signifies primarily that time when authority breaks down. Perilous times, demonic times, as we've been studying. In the last message concerning the end time, we talked about the fifth commandment. "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Then we looked at the New Testament corollary in Ephesians 6. "Children, obey your parents of the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Notice this, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." God is telling us here that when we consider the fifth commandment, when we consider the need to refrain from being disobedient to parents, there's a spiritual connection. A spiritual connection between doing well, living long, and obedience to parents. And that's true whether they be the parents that you have on earth, or whether it be the Father in heaven. Human parents are not always right. That's one of the great tragedies that we have to deal with. We live in a day when parents use their authority on many occasions to get children to sell drugs, shoplift, engage in sexual abuse, lying, encouraging children to do these things. Something that God hates. Parents are to be honored as symbols of God's authority. God's authority. Not just authority per se. And that's why to use parental authority for selfish purposes makes God very angry. In fact, the Lord Jesus said, Whoso shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the depths of the sea. God said, you're better off dead than offending one of these little ones. It gets very serious when we misappropriate parental authority. But today I want to bring you a sermon entitled, To Obey is Better. To obey is better. And it's actually an application of what I preached to you last time. I want you to keep in mind that this series of sermons is to teach us as believers. There are over 800 signs of the Lord's coming here in the Bible. Signs that indicate that we're living in the time just before the Lord's return. But more important, we're trying to learn how we got here. We've talked about the signs many times for the years. But in this case, we're talking about how we came to this point in human history. And we're thinking about this because it's critically important that we not be ensnared by the same deception that has brought the wrath of God upon the world. If you remember the flood in the days of Noah. The Lord Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Genesis 7:23 reminds us that there was a universal flood. And it reminds us that God destroyed every living substance on the face of the ground. Keep in mind that if that's not the God you believe in, your God is not the God of the Bible. God who, when moved in wrath, will destroy every living substance on the face of the ground. Every man, every woman, every child, every animal, every plant, everything. Every living substance on the face of the ground. And the Lord Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. He also talked about the days of Lot. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be. I often remind you of the old Negro spiritual. God gave Noah the rainbow sign. No more water, the fire next time. The days of Lot were emblematic of what's coming next time. The fire. In the days of Lot, it was only on a few cities. Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. But it's coming to the world. Destruction beyond human imagination. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24:21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as were not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Think about that. The worst conditions in the world ever in the past. Worse than now, worse than it ever will be. Incredible destruction. And the question is, why will God send the fire? What brought us here? What put us in this position so that God is now about to do something very similar to what he did in the days of Noah, except worse? If you want to know what brought us here, you can understand it in one word. Disobedience. Disobedience. You know, the number one Bible message is take God at his word. That's really the most important thought you could think. Take God at his word. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son, if you don't believe him, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Take God at his word. The Lord Jesus believed God. He set the example. He humbled himself and became obedient. And that's what God is seeking from man. He asks us to come with the faith of a little child, to humble ourselves and become obedient. Not a complicated thing, a simple thing. But we're standing now on the brink of destruction. The world isn't on the brink of destruction. because we're living with a worldwide rampant disregard for God's authority. It's worldwide. It's rampant. It's intense and powerful. A disregard for God's authority. A refusal to say in the face of the Bible's message, I'll humble myself and become obedient because God tells me to do it. To obey is better. To obey is better. Why is to obey better? I'll tell you one reason. Because a mind which truly believes obeys. We're living in days of incredible deception. False professions of faith are beyond number. But a mind that truly believes obeys. It's good to think that through. It's good to remind ourselves of that frequently. A mind which truly believes obeys from the heart. Not outward superficial obedience. Not drawing nigh with your lips and honoring with your mouth while your heart's far from him. A mind which truly believes obeys from the heart. And we're living in the greatest time of self-deception the world has ever known. The time that has brought the world to the brink of destruction. Because God knows that most of the professions of faith are false professions. He knows that the world, to a very great degree, has turned its back on the truth. That's what we read in the next verse, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. We're talking here about disobedience. What is rebellion? It's a refusal to obey God. What is stubbornness? It's a refusal to obey God. Humble self, become obedient. That's what God says. And God says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? If you call me Lord, why don't you act like it? For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. That's not man's definition. That's God's definition. When we think of rebellion, usually we think of teenage rebellion. A little teenage girl who's going through a rebellious stage. God says, better think about it. That's a witchcraft stage. You're rebellious little teenagers acting like a witch. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. And that cute little four-year-old boy or girl, he's so stubborn, he's so cute. God says that's iniquity and idolatry. It's like worshiping another god to let that child be stubborn, to be rebellious in the face of what God has said about submission to authority. But notice again what we read in verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Samuel, the prophet, came with a message for Saul. Saul, the king of Israel, the man in charge, you know, kind of like you. You're the king. You're the king in your life. You decide what you're going to do. And you know what God says to the king? Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Unless you understand your need to put your life under the kingship of the Lord Jesus, God will bring you down. If not in time, in eternity. And time again, when you find yourself rejecting the Lord, the word of the Lord, you're going to find him rejecting you as you seek to take control in your life. But to make the connection that I'm trying to make here, I want to repeat a little bit from the last study. We're talking about Adam. And that's important because when we come to the book of Genesis, we find that in principle, all the Bible is encompassed in that one book. As you travel from Genesis to Revelation in your Bible study, you'll find the same story reiterated, reillustrated from one end to the other. Because the road to rebellion began in the Garden of Eden. It was there with the first man, the first opportunity for a man to obey God or disobey. We read Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, that is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's what theologians call original sin, the fall of mankind. Because man disobeyed, because he refused to humble himself and become obedient, he brought about the greatest catastrophe the world has ever known. Adam's rejection of the Word of God condemned the entire world. That is, the physical planet. Not only that, it condemned every future generation. The message of the Bible is that every soul in the world is a child of Adam. Every soul comes into the world a rebel against God. Every soul comes into the world a spiritual child of the devil. Every soul comes into the world a lost soul in need of salvation. I wonder if you believe that. I wonder if you believe it about yourself, about all the people you know. Or are you like Adam, who was too proud to believe God? Adam was childish instead of childlike. He refused to humble himself and become obedient, and that was the downfall of the human race. God says it's like that for everybody. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That was a prophecy. But it was predicted because God knew it was true before it ever happened. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. God created Adam, and by that one simple fact, he proved the point. There is none good but one, that is God. None good. None good but one, that is God. The Lord Jesus was claiming deity when he said that. He was God. He is God. There is none good but one, and that is God. But every man left to his own ability. Every man left to his own reasoning will disobey God. No doubt about it. He'll become childish and disobedient. He'll start in childhood. He'll continue until he's an old man about in the grave. Childish and disobedient. But when you consider the story of the Bible, God gave to Adam the perfect opportunity. He placed him in a perfect environment. He fulfilled every single need that he had. He put Adam essentially in charge of the king of the world. the king of his life, the king of the world. And he said, do not eat of one tree. He upheld him in every other area, enabled him to live life the way he intended. And he made one request. Do not eat one tree. Doesn't seem very serious, does it? What if you had a child who ate a piece of fruit off of a tree in your backyard? You might be a little disappointed. You might give a weak correction. But see, the issue here was obedience. When God says to obey, do you humble yourself and become obedient? When Adam, the representative man, was confronted with that opportunity, he made the choice. Obey God or disobey. To obey is better, but Adam did not obey. Adam refused to humble himself and become obedient. And Adam rose up in the face of God with a rebellion that was so destructive, by God's definition, that it had eternal implications. It was so destructive that it was necessary for God to send his own son, his innocent son, into the world to die so that man might have eternal life. That was the only hope. And every soul who does not believe God's message loses their soul forever. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Adam was a representative of the human race. He was there doing exactly what you or I would have done if we had been there. He was disobeying the Word of God and the God of the Word. But the good news of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus would come, did come, has come, into the world as a babe to Bethlehem's manger. He lived a perfect life as an example to show us what it means to humble yourself and become obedient. He died on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood, God's demanded penalty for sin. He rose from the dead the third day to show that he had power over death and hell, and that he offers that same power to us as a free gift. The gift of eternal life. The first time you were born into Adam's family. And you'll live in the natural family and die there and go to hell forever if you don't get saved. That's why the Lord Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. A simple story. A story that a little child can believe and obey. So why are there billions of people right now? Billions. Thousands of millions. Who live as if God did not exist. Why are there billions of people who live like that? I'll tell you why. Because they're lovers of their own selves. The number one sin of the last days. They're lovers of their own selves. They're practical atheists. The gospel of humanism has almost reached the entire world. When it does, the end will come. The end of any hope for eternal life in this generation. The gospel of humanism has been preached massively by television, by radio, by publications, spreading the gospel of humanism around the world. And when you put it in perspective, when you sum it all up, when you think about it, the gospel of humanism is this. You love self, and you live for self, and anyone else will help build your self-esteem. That's a simple gospel, isn't it? You love yourself, you live for yourself, and anyone else will help build your self-esteem. When they won't build your self-esteem, you get rid of them. Trade them in on somebody else. Get a new wife, new husband, new friends. Love self, live for self, and anyone else will build your self-esteem. That's the gospel of humanism. And if you twist it a little further, then you get to going around pretending that you love other people because you work for Habitat for Humanity, or you give a little money to the Red Cross, or you give your portion to the United Fund, United Way. For almost 6,000 years of human history, men have needed a Savior. They've been getting a Savior. They've been getting saved. They've been believing the gospel of the Bible. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. The Bible says in John 1:9, He's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Not a few of them, not most of them, every man that cometh into the world. He's never failed to reach a single soul on the face of the earth. He's never failed to reach them with the fact of his existence. Even before he came to earth as a man, the Lord Jesus was the light of the world, reaching everybody, getting out the information that God exists. From the beginning, the very beginning. You know Psalm 19:11. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Think about that. God says, I communicate to every soul. Every one of them. Not just every soul, every day. Day unto day utter speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. Every day, every night, in every language, by the voice of the amazing creation that I made, I talk to people. I tell them I exist. And only a fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Only a fool. Did the world evolve? Of course not. But why do almost 6 billion people believe that it did? That essentially, in some form, is their belief. That there is a kind of evolution. Are you a student of evolution? Perhaps you've read the only book ever written by an eyewitness. It's called the Bible. God was the only eyewitness of the creation, the origin of man. And the Bible tells you that God wrote on tables of stone with his own finger, twice, these words. For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. God wrote that down on the stones of the Ten Commandments with his own finger. The only scholarly text ever written to explain origins is the Bible. You're either a believer or an unbeliever. You either believe God's book or you don't know about science. You don't know about evolution. You don't know about human origins. But what happened? In the last days, we began to watch our TVs. And all around the world, in almost every nation, you can find out on TV that evolution is something everybody believes in. If you watch The Animal Planet, you'll learn that. If you buy a National Geographic magazine, you'll learn that. If you go to the public schools, you'll learn that. If you go to most of the colleges and universities, you'll learn that. that evolution is true. Some kind of evolution. The vast majority of people, 6 billion on the earth, have chosen not to believe God. I tell you one of them. His name is Pope John Paul II. He believes in evolution. He doesn't believe in creation. 1999, the newspapers in Italy had as a headline, "Pope says we descend from monkeys." That wasn't exactly right. But he did say that he believed in evolution. This was on the front page of the New York Times. One of the most important stories they ever had, that some of them said. Evolution, the Pope said, is more than just a theory. Fresh knowledge leads to the recognition of the theory of evolution as more than just a hypothesis. The Pope believes in some kind of evolution. Kind of like Billy Graham. You won't hear Billy Graham renounce theistic evolution. You'll never hear him criticize the fact that it's taught in many of the evangelical colleges in this country. A form of evolution, theistic evolution. Some way that God has slanted into the factor to make it appear to have religious connotations. The vast majority of 6 billion people have chosen not to believe God. Why? Because they believe people like the Pope. They believe people like Billy Graham. They believe human leadership who does not believe what the Bible says about things. Billy Graham, as I showed you on that last Bible study sheet that you're holding there, said that he thought the Pope should be considered for the man of the century. The man of the century. The head of the greatest official company of organized believers in false Christianity on the face of the earth. Said he should be considered the man of the year. The Pope, who has his views on evolution on the front page of the New York Times. Billy Graham will not denounce theistic evolution. The Pope and the evangelical colleges, many pulpits, will not denounce evolution. But what about science? Are we just ignorant fundamentalists? Are we a bunch of rednecks who don't know what's going on? The Bible describes oppositions of science, falsely so-called. Oppositions of science, falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. You see, there's Bible-believing science, and there's Bible-denying science. Like the Pope and Billy Graham, the world's overwhelming consensus is that there is some form of evolution that may be true. Something other than God's account. Because you see, if you read Mark chapter 10 and verse 6, the Lord Jesus will tell you what he believed. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. The Lord Jesus believes in education, does not believe in evolution. The Lord Jesus believes in creation. And anyone who professes to believe the Bible, anyone who does not imply that the Lord Jesus is a liar, also believes in creation. Dr. A. Creasy Morrison, former president of the New York Academy of Sciences, and he says it's mathematically possible to demonstrate that the universe was designed by God. He said that's a mathematical premise that works. He said there's no way that it's defensible as a series of random events. No way. The world could not have come into being by random means. Dr. Morrison talks about the earth, the sun, the moon, the ocean, and the atmospheric heavens. Now think about this. He says the earth rotates on an axis at 1,000 miles an hour. Why not 100 miles an hour? If it rotated 100 miles an hour, our days and nights would be 10 times as long as they are now. The earth would alternately burn and freeze. Under those circumstances, neither vegetation, nor animals, nor man could live. If the earth did not rotate at the right speed, a specific speed, what about the sun? The sun has a surface temperature of 12,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And our earth is the exact distance from it that it needs to be to get just enough heat and not too much. 12,000 degrees. You think the Big Bang planned that? The moon. If the moon were not the exact distance it is from the earth, the ocean tides would cover the landmass completely twice a day. It has to be exactly, mathematically, where it is now. If the oceans were a few feet deeper, the carbon dioxide and oxygen in the Earth's atmosphere would be completely absorbed, and no vegetable life could exist on Earth for food. If the oceans were just a few feet deeper, it had to be precise. If the Earth's atmospheric heavens were just a little thinner, many of the meteors which are now burned out in space would bombard constantly, setting great fires everywhere. How could that kind of a delicate balance happen accidentally? It could not. It's a mathematical impossibility that all these things could be in line perfectly. You're going to have to choose to believe the Creator, the Savior of sinners, or you're going to lose your soul forever. You know, I always have too much to say, and I find myself chopping up my message as I go along, which makes life rather interesting. But I'm calling your attention why God would determine that these should be the last days. And I'm suggesting to you that it's because billions, most of the billions on the earth, including evangelical leaders, have rejected the word of the Lord. They've been willing to take other positions that has altered the perception of the masses, even among those who care what evangelical leaders have to say. And it's because of disobedience that runs rampant in the light of that. Rebellion against God, a refusal to humble ourselves and become obedient. The very same kind that was demonstrated by Adam in the Garden of Eden and demonstrated by King Saul in our passage today. But notice what we read in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 1. Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 1, Samuel, who was the prophet, said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over this people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord." He told him what was important. Not getting anointed king. The important thing was, therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the Lord. Then in verse 3, he said, "Now go and smite Amalek," which is a picture of the flesh in Bible symbolism. They were the enemies of Israel.
that has sought to destroy the people of God utterly as they were coming out of Egypt. Samuel says, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. But slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Is that fair? Is that right for God to order such a thing? I'll tell you why this is in the book. It's in history because it's part of God's business. But it's in the book as a test of your humility. You ever heard of a disease called Ebola? Ebola is a disease where in a short period of time, a matter of weeks, you begin to hemorrhage internally and die. Just die in a matter of days or weeks at the most. They may have had that. That could be the reason. Perhaps not. But I tell you how you know it's fair. I tell you how you know it's right. Because these are the words of the Lord. And when the Lord said it ought to be done that way, that's the way it ought to be done. They used to love to ask me in the legislature when I was working with the politicians, how can you be for capital punishment and against abortion? That's so illogical. I was like Brer Rabbit in the Briar Patch. I said, the way you believe it is to believe the Bible. And if you don't believe the Bible, you don't believe it. God believes in capital punishment. He said, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. God is against abortion. He hates the murder of babies. The Bible tells us what's right and wrong. The Bible tells us what we're supposed to be for and against. Look at verse 7, 1 Samuel 15. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, which is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and the oxen, and the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. You know, when I read this passage, I thought about Billy Graham. I thought about James Dobson. I thought about Chuck Colson. Agag, the king of the Amalekites, they saved him alive. Why would they do a thing like that? They saved him alive as a trophy human to put on display to the people. So the people would understand the influence that they had, the power that they had. You know, Robert Schuller claims that Pope John Paul II is an evangelical Christian. Billy Graham makes that claim. James Dobson makes that claim. Chuck Colson makes that claim. Why would those men claim that? Because the Pope isn't evangelical? Not on your life. No chance in this world. The head of the largest cult in the world is not even an evangelical. And it's tremendously important that you understand the depth of the deception that has come upon this nation. Here in the notes from last time, you'll see on the third page that it says more disobedience to the Father in heaven. More disobedience to the Father in heaven. Billy Graham was widely quoted in the press when he said that he would nominate Pope John Paul II as man of the century. He also wrote the foreword for the book Pope John Paul, a tribute, and has often praised the Pope. Dave Hunt comments, anyone Catholic or Protestant recognizes that by commending the Pope and Roman Catholicism as the true faith, Billy Graham has implicitly renounced the Protestant Reformation. His embrace of Catholicism implies that Catholic bishops were actually in biblical agreement with their victims and preached the same gospel as evangelicals preach today. We're talking about serious things. Attributing the work of God to the Pope, the head of Roman Catholicism, the man who does more to promote salvation by works than anyone human on the face of the planet. Notice what we read 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repented me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." Verse 12, "And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. As I was studying these things, preparing for this message, I thought about George W. Bush. George W. Bush, who's probably a Christian, gives a lot of indications. But notice what else I see there on the third page of the Bible study sheet. President disobeys Father in heaven. President disobeys Father in heaven. George W. Bush has appointed several open homosexuals to key government positions, as it was in the days of Lot. God the Father describes their lifestyle as an abomination. Mr. Bush has also veiled to clearly oppose all embryonic stem cell research, public or private. A baby that has been conceived is a person with life. Stem cells can be readily obtained from umbilical cords, 4 million of which are simply discarded each year. Connected end to end, they were stretched further than from New York to Houston. The president made a serious mistake in the decision that he made about stem cell research. Jerry Falwell didn't think so. Jerry Falwell thought he did okay. James Dobson didn't think so. He thought he was okay. But I'll tell you what a Roman Catholic had to say. This is Judy Brown. I used to work with her in Washington. A very powerful woman in the political world. Lost, needs to get saved. Here's what she said in a letter to the editor. "President Bush's endorsement of limited funding for embryonic stem cell research, a practice that requires the killing of an innocent human being who is a person at conception, is despicable. What a shame that Mr. Bush addressed the direct killing of human being in terms of how, when, or where they're murdered, rather than whether or not it's ever acceptable, not to mention moral, to murder even one human being." You know how Bill Clinton handled it? He twisted words to say what needed to be said politically. That's what George W. did on the stem cell embryonic research issue. But he said essentially, "I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I've done what was just and right. I've done the best that could be done in the circumstances." Kind of like he said when it came to the appointing of the homosexuals. He told us clearly as Republicans in the campaign that he was going to do something about the homosexual problem. But when the heat was on, you know what he did? He appointed some very powerful homosexuals to very important positions. Is it possible that Billy Graham would soft pedal homosexuality? He was interviewed by Hugh Downs on television. Hugh Downs said, "I'd like to get your opinion about homosexuality. What do you feel about that?" Billy Graham said, "Yes, well, I think the Bible teaches that homosexuality is a sin. But the Bible also teaches that pride is a sin. Jealousy is a sin. Hate is a sin. Evil thoughts are a sin. I don't think that homosexuality should be chosen as the overwhelming sin that we're doing today." But let me tell you what David Cloud said, commenting on Billy Graham's comment. He said, "While it is true that there are many sins other than homosexuality, and all sin is wicked before God, and while it is true that any sin can be forgiven through the blood of Christ, the Bible does not say that all sin is the same in its effect in this world. God did not pour out fire and brimstone upon Sodom because of his jealousy or his covetousness or his lack of hospitality. He did pour out fire and brimstone upon Sodom because homosexuality is especially corrupt. It is a sin against nature itself. It destroys the fabric of society when the family is defined biblically. Homosexuality is called vile affections against nature, unseemly, a reprobate mind, not convenient. Contrary, therefore, to what Dr. Graham says, homosexuality is an overwhelming sin. Friends, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We don't have leadership that's taking a stand on the issues. That's why 50% of Americans, over 50% of Americans now believe homosexuality to be nothing more than an alternative lifestyle. No big deal. God thought it was a good big deal. A big enough deal for him to send fire and brimstone to rain down upon the people. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 14. Or let me start with the 13th verse again. And Samuel came to Saul. Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" I thought about that. I thought about saying to President Bush, "What meaneth the 60 lines of dead babies for stem cell returns?" You're still talking about murdered babies that you're going to use and legalize and pay for with tax money. No difference. A different time, a different place. But he was not personally responsible for those stem cells. So he could take them, feed them in the hopper politically, and make every possible profit out of that. Verse 15, and Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites." They, what about me? Saul was the guy in charge. But Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spare the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." You notice how swapping those personal pronouns around, he's telling a story. The people are to blame for this thing. I did my job. Same type of thing with the stem cell research. Verse 18, "And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and the fight against them until they be consumed." I was talking about the sin of the flesh in your life as you're studying this passage, as you're looking for God's message to your heart. The Amalekites are a symbol of the flesh. The Amalekites represent the works of the flesh. And God calls upon us to put the flesh to death, to be walking in the Spirit, that we may be able to accomplish His work in the world. Verse 19, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I am gone the way which the Lord sent me. I brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. He's so religious. Almost as religious as the Pope. Talking about things to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. Human effort to gain merit in the sight of God. Verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. To obey is better. Verse 23, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Verse 24, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. And thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. He feared the people. He couldn't take the kind of stand that he needed to take because he feared the people and obeyed their voice. You see, if you're going to be famous, if you're going to be loved by everybody, you're not going to take a stand. It will not happen. The Lord Jesus Christ was despised and rejected of men. Despised and rejected of men. He was never voted the most popular man in Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus didn't have a big TV ministry. They took him up to the brow of the hill intending to throw him down and kill him. You find a ministry that doesn't have serious enemies, especially in these days, the last days, you find a ministry that stands for nothing. When you stand for the truth, the devil hates it. When you stand for the truth, you're going to be attacked regularly, seriously, in incredible ways. And the powers of darkness are going to do everything possible to prevent you from being what the Lord would have you to be. One of the primary reasons that the Lord is coming soon is the confusion that has been produced by this Babylonian philosophy of humanism. The love of self, mass confusion. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. And because they are, it adds confusion to every circumstance. The simple facts of creation are not simple anymore. The humanists use technology to try to prove you're wrong. The state museums believe in evolution. The elementary and secondary schools, the planetariums, the government grants are given out for evolutionary projects. There are these armies of humanists out there in society who believe in evolution. A major assault against anybody who believes in creation. The simple facts of the Bible are not simple anymore. God said, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all is fulfilled. That's simple. But the simple facts of the Bible are not simple anymore because of Westcott and Ort. Practical atheist, the men responsible for most of the Bible versions on the planet today. There are 450 Bible versions out now. That's confusion. When I first got saved, one of the first things I started doing was fighting the Revised Standard Version, copyrighted by the National Council of Churches. Billy Graham comments on it. He said, these scholars have probably given us the most nearly perfect translation in English. That's what he thinks of the Revised Standard Version, a version that denies the virgin birth, a version that was translated by apostate devils. The simple facts of the Bible are not simple anymore. The simple facts of salvation are not simple anymore. Because there are millions and millions and millions and millions of people who say they believe in Jesus. Most Americans, by far most Americans, consider themselves Christians. They're just as lost as they can be. The majority of them, the clear majority, have a false profession of faith. The simple facts of salvation are not simple anymore. The sign of the last days, another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. That's what we're facing. Unless we realize it and stand, we'll be an embarrassment on the face of history. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Father, we pray now that you'll help us to understand your word, that you'll help us to apply it to our circumstances immediately, to the people with whom we must deal today. We ask you to move in power to give us understanding of our weakness and thy mighty power. And we ask you to help us to be faithful in standing for the truth here in these last days. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.